Hopefully you have had enough time to find your way to Romans chapter 8. You know, everyone has a desire to belong. You remember the first time you ever played for a sports team and you got your jersey and it maybe had your last name on the back, but much more importantly, it had your team name on the front. It felt so good to put on that team jersey, to step on the field and put it on because you belonged. You were part of a team. Or maybe there's been a time in your life where you've walked into a room full of people that you didn't know, but someone saw you and invited you to come and sit with them, and it felt great to belong. Or maybe you stepped into that room and no one invited you to sit at their table, and it felt not great not to belong. We all want to belong. We want to be in relationship. In fact, sometimes we want to belong so much that we'll hurt other people in order to belong. C.S. Lewis writes about the inner ring, that we all want to be part of an in group. We want to be included, and sometimes we're even willing to hurt others in order to be part of that in group. Sometimes we're willing to do silly things in order to belong and to be part of an in group. How many of you were raised in the greatest decade of American history, the 1990s? Anybody? All right, a good number of 90s kids. It was a great decade, wasn't it? It was a wonderful time to grow up. No iPhone. Most of us didn't have computers at the time. It's back in the days when you could turn on the TV and watch Saved by the Bell or Will Smith, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. You could still drive your bicycle out in the neighborhood till the lights came on. It was a wonderful decade to grow up. But we also, if we can be honest, we did some silly things as well. Our fashion choices were not always the best. There was one fashion piece in the early 1990s. Some of you will remember this one, the jort. You remember the jean short cut off mid-calf? All the cool kids were wearing them. I wanted them so bad, but my parents told me we were too poor and couldn't buy them. I think that was a lie. I'm pretty sure they just didn't want to buy jorts, so I cut my jeans off mid-calf. I looked very cool. Or how about those of you who had the chili bowl haircut? Anybody remember the chili bowl haircut? All the cool kids were doing it. You just stick a bowl, cereal bowl, right on top of the head, you cut around it, voila, it's done. Now, that is not a picture of me, okay? Because my parents wouldn't let me have a chili bowl haircut. They said, you will thank us one day. And they were right. But why do we wear chili bowl haircuts and jean shorts, jorts? It's because we want to belong, right? We want to be part of an in-group. We want to be in relationship with others. And the truth is that God actually created us with that longing to belong. God created us that way because God himself is relational. Our desire to belong is actually rooted in the Trinity. You think about the Trinity. As Christians, we affirm that one God exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in eternity past and present and future, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in a perfect relationship of love within the Trinity. And God's love is so great, it's always expanding outward so that it can be shared. And that's why God creates a world, so that the world can participate in this fellowship of love. God literally created us to experience his love and to be in relationship and to belong. And our passage this morning helps us understand a little bit more about that relationship that we've been made for. You see, all of our longing to belong is really and truly a longing to belong to God. A lot of times we try to seek the answer for that longing in other human relationships, but the truth is no human relationship can fulfill us in the way that we might hope. No human relationship can give us the security that we're craving, the love that we're desperately after. Tom Cruise can tell Renee Zellweger, you know, you complete me. But that's a lie, right? That's a lie, that's a farce. No human relationship can complete you, but here's the good news. A relationship with God can complete you. You can find fulfillment and fullness in a relationship with him. God can deeply satisfy your longing to belong in a way that no human relationship can. And Romans chapter 8 explains that to us by teaching us one of the benefits of the gospel. We've been in a section in Romans chapters 5 through 8 that is about the benefits of the gospel, the gifts that God gives to us when we are in a relationship with Christ. And Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 shows us that one of the things that God gives us when we're in a relationship with Christ is the gift of being adopted as God's children. To be adopted by God means this, folks. If you know Jesus is Lord, then you belong. Amen? If you know Jesus is Lord, then you belong. You are adopted into his family. So let's look at the text together, and then we're going to walk through and talk about a couple of the big ideas that Paul shares with us from Romans chapter 8. Let's begin reading in verse 14. Paul says, "For all those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out to God, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." And here's an implication of that, verse 17. If we're children, we're also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So I want to share with you this morning two truths about our adoption in Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are adopted. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means this, that the Spirit of God makes us sons. The Spirit makes us sons. That's what Paul tells us in verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, Paul says that those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. Verse 15 says that we've received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So Paul says that the Spirit has made us God's sons and that we've been adopted by God. You know, there are several human relationships that God has given to us that picture what it's like to have a relationship with God. So sort of at a human level, you get a picture in microscopic form of what the gospel's all about. One of those human relationships is just simply friendship. When you have a really, really close friend, the kind of selfless love that you can show to a friend and that you can experience in return, that's a human relationship that actually pictures something of what it's like to be in relationship with God, that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you can experience sort of in a microcosm in that friendship, a little taste of what it's like to be in relationship with God. Another human relationship that pictures that is marriage. Marriage, when you voluntarily commit yourself to someone till death do us part in covenant love, that is a picture in a human relationship of what our relationship with God is like. It's why so many times throughout the Bible, a relationship with God is cast in terms of marriage. So in the Old Testament, for instance, the relationship between Yahweh and Israel is often cast as a relationship between a loving husband who pursues a faithless bride. In the New Testament, you have the relationship between Christ and the church being compared to the relationship of a husband and a wife. And there's something about marriage that gives us a little taste of what it's like to have a relationship with God, albeit in an imperfect way. Another one of those human relationships is parenting. When God entrusts children to you, you begin to learn a little bit more about what it's like to have a relationship with God. I think I learned probably more about the love of God by having kids, maybe also the wrath of God by having kids than almost anything else. When you parent a child, it teaches you something about the unconditional love, right? When you're given this child and it's like, you no matter how unlovable they might be in a particular moment, you still love them, right? That's a picture of God's love for us. Parenting teaches us about the substitutionary work of Christ. When our oldest daughter, Jenna, was two, she's 18 today, it's her birthday. But when she was 2 years old, thank you. She's homesick today. Isn't that a bummer on your birthday? But she probably heard that on the live stream. When she was 2 years old, she broke her leg. She fell off of a piece of equipment at the playground, broke her leg. She had to have a cast that went from her ankle all the way up to her rib cage, all the way around her bottom. And at 2 years old, she had to lay in bed for 6 weeks. So that is a test of your sanctification as a parent, I promise you. And that worked really well for about 2 weeks. She did pretty good, but after 2 weeks, she figured out how to kind of move around with that cast, and she would just walk like this and drag that cast behind, like that sickly dog that you have at the farm. That was like Jenna. And, you know, as a dad, everything in me just wanted to take her place. If I could have had my leg broken for her, if I could have been the one in the cast, I mean, it would have been an easy decision to say, I would gladly take your place. Those of you parents who've had kids who've been sick, you know what that's like. I could just take their place if I could. Well, folks, that is what God did for us in Christ. Jesus literally took our place on the cross. And so parenting is one of those just unique human relationships that teaches us something about what it means to have a relationship with God. But one of the other just very special, very unique human relationships that teaches us something about what it means to be in relationship with God is adoption. Adoption is an incredible picture of the gospel. Because in adoption, a boy or a girl gets all of the rights and privileges of sonship or daughtership that were not theirs by birth. They weren't born into it. They were not owed it. But all of those rights and privileges become theirs by legal right because the choice of a mom and dad to include them now to belong in their family. Now they have all the rights and the privileges of sonship. And that's a beautiful picture. And if you're part of an adoptive family, you need to realize that, listen, that's sometimes not easy and it can have some unique challenges, but it is a very special blessing because here's what's true of you. If you're an adoptive child, here's what's true of you. Like I have to sometimes remind my kids when we're sitting around the dinner table as a family, I just have to remind them, you know, Amy is the only one of you that I picked. All the others of you, I mean, it was sort of like who God entrusted to our family, what he thought we could handle, or maybe a little bit more than we could handle sometimes. But actually in adoption, you do pick those children. In adoption, if you're adopted, it's because a mom and a dad said, I want you to be part of my family. I'm choosing you specifically. I am picking you. And that's an amazing gift. It's a beautiful thing, and it's also a picture of the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying about us. What he's saying is that we are adopted by God. We weren't born into this, right? No one is born into a relationship with God. Listen, just because you're born in a Taco Bell doesn't make you a burrito. And just because you're born, you know, going to church and your parents are Christian people and that kind of thing doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. Nobody is born into this. You are not owed this. This kind of relationship is not yours inherently. But you are chosen by a father who loves you and wants to include you now to belong in his family, to enjoy all of the rights and the privileges of sonship or daughtership because you belong to God. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. And if you know Jesus, you are adopted into his family. And folks, this adoption is permanent. Once you're adopted by God and you enter into this relationship, you become a son or a daughter of God, you can never be excluded from his family. There is tremendous security in that. You know, sometimes when you give your life to Jesus and then you start following Jesus for a period of time, there are times when you might sin or you might make some mistakes and you might wonder, you know, have I sinned too much? Is God gonna sort of sever me from his love? But the Bible tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That's what he says at the end of Romans chapter 8. Once you're part of his family, you're never gonna be excluded. There is a tremendous amount of security in that relationship. In fact, human relationships, if you think about it, are not ultimately secure. You can lose them, but not this relationship with God. Verse 9 tells us that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But the reverse is also true. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to him. And look at verse 15, what Paul says. He says, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you receive the spirit of adoption. In other words, you are not slaves any longer. You are sons. You've not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. With God, you have belonging without fear. When you become a son or a daughter of God, you never need to worry about ever being unadopted. Once you belong to Christ, you will never not belong ever again. Amen? You're always and eternally, securely his. You belong to him. You become his special possession as an adopted son or daughter. I heard of a family, an adoptive family once where the family had biological children and also adopted children. It was a big family, lots of kids. And someone saw this whole group of kids and said to the father, well, which ones are adopted? And he looked at all of his kids and he said, I don't remember. Folks, that is a picture of the kind of security that we have in a relationship with Christ. We are now just part of his family as his sons and daughters. But not only is there security in that relationship, there is also intimacy in that relationship. In fact, notice at the end of verse 15, Paul says that once you receive the spirit of adoption, you now can cry out to God, Abba, Father. Once you're adopted into God's family, you now enter into a relationship where God is not some distant, cold, intellectual relation, but is near to you in a relationship of endearment and intimacy where you call him Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba might be an unfamiliar term for you. It's an Aramaic word for dad. It's not father like the form, you know, most of us don't call our dads father. That would be a very formal way of talking about your dad or to your dad, although some people, you know, have that kind of relationship. In fact, I'm reading a biography right now about George Washington as we're getting ready to celebrate 250 years of our country. And he had a really strained relationship with his mom. In fact, he used to address letters to his mom this way, to your honored madam. I thought, that is messed up. He probably needs to go to Hope Road, you know? Like, we need to work on some parent issues here. To your honored madam. We don't talk about our dads that way, father. No, we use terms of endearment, right? My dad called his dad before he passed away. He called him daddy. I mean, all the way until my grandfather was 95. That's the term I use for my dad. It's the term my kids use for me. It's a term of nearness, of closeness, of endearment. When my kids were young, when I'd come home from work, they would run up to me, daddy, 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 and they'd throw their arms around me, and no matter what else I was doing, I would turn my attention to them, and I would hug them because of that special relationship that I have with my kids. And folks, that's the kind of relationship that we're invited into with God. We're not invited into some kind of formal, cold, distant, you know, sometimes you'll hear people talk about, you know, I'm cool with the man upstairs, and that tells me they probably don't know God. It's like very distant, very cold. It's like a step away. We're actually invited into a relationship where we know God as close as a child knows a father. Abba, Father. There's intimacy in this. But there's also assurance in this. I want you to notice something else in verse 16. This sonship that we have is a relationship of assurance. I love verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit, that we are God's children. That's such a sweet word. I've known a lot of people over the years who've been adopted. A lot of my close friends were adopted when they were children. And they do face some unique challenges. Sometimes kids who've been adopted sometimes struggle with their identity. Sometimes they struggle to accept the fact that they've been accepted into a new family. Sometimes they face unique insecurities or challenges. Sometimes they wonder, do I really belong? And you know, we can ask the very same question in our relationship with God. Sometimes we can wonder, am I really accepted? Have I really been given a new identity? Do I really belong? And that's why verse 16 is such an amazing word of assurance, because Paul is saying that the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we actually are his children. The word testifies is a legal word. It was used of a witness in a courtroom who would give testimony or corroborating evidence. Think about it. If you're in a trial, you go to court, an attorney might call that witness, and that witness is gonna give corroborating evidence to testify as to what is really true. Paul uses that analogy to say that the Spirit of God is the one who takes the stand and gives corroborating evidence, verifies what is really true, that we actually do belong to God. Which, listen to me, friends, that means you don't have to wonder if you really belong to God. You don't have to doubt whether God really loves you. The Spirit of God himself gives witness, gives corroborating evidence, takes the stand to testify that if you're in Christ, you really are God's child. This should give us, as one commentator put it, an inner certainty of knowing that we are God's dearly loved children. I love that, an inner certainty of knowing. Because I think a lot of people struggle with assurance. They struggle wondering, do I really belong to God? Am I really saved? The Bible says the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we belong to him. We can have an inner certainty of knowing. We can have that quiet confidence, that calm assurance, that settled belief that we really are his. You say, how does that work logistically, practically? What does that feel like? Honestly, that is above my pay grade. I can't explain to you exactly how the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit. All I can tell you is that it's true and that it happens. I remember it happening in my life when I was 12 years old. I had for months worried about what would happen after death. This thought of death just kept plaguing my mind, and I just carried it. It was like a burden just weighing me down until July 27, 1999, and I gave my life to Jesus, and it was as if a burden rolled off my back and as if God just came and said, you're mine now. There was a settled assurance that I belong to him. Now, folks, there are times when I've doubted my salvation. There have been times where I've not felt that assurance. But here's the good news. The assurance of your salvation is not based on how you feel about the assurance of your salvation. The assurance of your salvation is based on what the Word of God says. Your feelings are fickle, okay? I've got a friend who says we are all fickle pickles, right? And I'm a fickle pickle. My feelings can be fickle. Sometimes your feelings can be on the mountaintop and you've got great assurance. Other times you're in the valley and it's like, man, am I really saved? You cannot base the assurance of your salvation on your feelings. You need to base it on what the Word of God says. And what Romans chapter 8 says is that if you are in Christ, you are God's children. That gives you the certainty of knowing. And so on any given day, listen, you can just say this to yourself. If in your mind and your heart, you're doubting your salvation, just remind yourself, I'm not saved because of the strength of my faith. I'm saved because of the strength of the one who saves me. It's not my faith that saves me, it's Jesus who saves me. And my assurance is not on the basis of the strength of my faith or my particular feelings at any given moment, but because Jesus is a great Savior and I'm just putting my trust in him. And I'm believing what the Bible has to say about my assurance that I really am an adopted son or daughter of God. Amen? Okay, so that's the first thing that the text tells us. The Spirit makes us sons. Here's the second. Verse 17 gives us an implication of that truth. The Spirit also makes us heirs. Heirs. Look at verse 17. If we're children, we are also heirs. Now, you know what an heir is, an inheritor. That's what an heir is, someone who inherits something. Proverbs chapter 13 says that good fathers leave an inheritance for their kids. And we all know what an inheritance is. It's what we leave for our children after we die, right? Maybe some of you have something that you know your parents are gonna leave you one day when they die. Maybe it's that special rocking chair that's been in the family for generations, or maybe you have a wealthy uncle who's gonna, you know, leave you a fortune. Just remember to tithe on that. For our family, there is an old shotgun that has been in our family for generations. My great-great-granddad had this shotgun. It's been passed down all the way down to my dad. And I've got three brothers. We all want it. And so I'm hoping that he's gonna pick the favorite and we'll see about how that goes. But the point is, if you're a son or a daughter, you are the rightful recipient of your father's inheritance, whatever that inheritance happens to be. Well, Paul tells us here in verse 17 that as adopted sons and daughters of God, we too are also recipients of an inheritance. That is, God himself, as our good, good father, is going to bestow upon each and every one of us who know Jesus an inheritance. Now you say, okay, what is that? What's that inheritance gonna be? Well, Romans 8 doesn't tell us explicitly, but we do get a little hint at this in the next phrase. Look at what it says in verse 17. If we're children, we're also heirs. Heirs of God, okay? Stop right there. Some people interpret this to mean that God himself is our inheritance. We're heirs of him. But look at the next phrase. Tells us a little bit more. And we are co-heirs with Christ. This helps us understand what our inheritance is gonna be. Paul is saying, whatever it is that Christ is going to inherit, that is going to be the inheritance that we share with Christ as co-heirs. Christ is going to have an inheritance, and we are going to share that inheritance with him. So what is Christ going to inherit? Thank you for asking. The Bible is actually really, really clear about this. All over the place, you can read a bunch of different passages of scripture that will point this to you, but I just want to point out a couple of them. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. Say this part with me. God has appointed him heir of all things. So what is Christ's inheritance going to be? All things. You know what all things means in Greek? That's exactly right. All things. That's exactly what it means. Christ is going to inherit all things. How about Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16? For everything was created by him, that is by Christ, in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Here it is again. All things have been created through him and what? For him. You see, Jesus is the heir of the universe. All things are headed towards Christ. That's what Ephesians 1:10 says. All things are gonna be summed up in Christ. How about Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8? I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I've become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. Folks, this is great and glorious good news. Everything in the universe is headed in a very specific direction. Specifically, it's headed towards a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is one day going to inherit the nations, the ends of the earth. Indeed, all things will be the inheritance, and he is going to sit on a throne ruling over all of it for eternity, which means, by the way, no matter how crazy this life gets, it's gonna be okay because it's all headed towards Jesus. Now, here's the amazing thing. We are gonna be co-heirs with Christ. That's what Paul says clearly here. Whatever it is that Christ is going to inherit, and we said that that is all things, right? The universe. Do you realize that we are going to share in that inheritance? As Jesus Christ is reigning over the universe in a new creation one day, on a throne, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us that we will reign with Christ. You see that repeated in the book of Revelation, throughout the book of Revelation, that at the end, as Jesus is on the throne, reigning over the new creation, we are reigning together with Christ. So folks, you say, what is my inheritance gonna be? That's it. You are going to share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ over all things, and you are gonna rule and reign with Christ for eternity. Does that make a difference for today? It absolutely does. I think it makes a difference for lots of different reasons. I mean, it may be that you are running in your life 110 miles an hour, and you're investing your time, energy, resources, your worries and concerns into this life. Maybe you're building a business, maybe you're building a family, maybe you're pursuing ambitions, and you're pouring all of this into something that truthfully is going to come to an end, right? I'm thinking about that more now. I'm gonna turn 40 in just a few months. A 90-year-old told me this morning, they're like, ah, this is young. But my daughter's 18 and about to go to college, so we're like shifting into a new stage. And what I've been thinking about, even this morning, I woke up thinking about this, just how quick life is. They're this tall, and then they're graduating and leaving. It's so quick. And the Bible tells us that life is fleeting. It's temporary. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that life is like a vapor, right? It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. But here's good news. You can actually invest your life in something that will outlast you. That's the good news. You don't have to just pour yourself into things that are gonna come to a conclusion the moment that you kick the bucket and push up daisies. You can invest your life into things that are gonna matter not 100 years from now, but 10,000 years from now. Because there is something called eternity that outlasts you. There is, in the words of one hymn, an eternal world of joy where Christ is, where he is gonna reign over a new creation, where we will reign with him, which means we don't want to invest our life only in this life. We wanna invest in the things that are gonna matter for eternity, right? This life is wonderful and we should enjoy the gift of this life, but we also need to realize that this is not the main event, amen? I mean, imagine getting movie tickets to go see the latest flick, and you get your tickets, you bring your family, you get a Coke, you get some candy, you sit down, you watch 8 minutes of previews, and then you get up and you walk out of the theater, you say, that was great. Well, you kind of missed the main thing. A lot of us are living for this short temporary life, and we're investing our life in the previews without thinking about the fact that the main event is still to come. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't have a lot. I struggle to make ends meet. I'm not sure how I'm gonna put braces on my kids. I don't get to experience the vacations and the fun trips. And you know, listen, this passage tells us this life is not all there is. Let's say that you never have the stuff in this life. Let's say that you never get to experience all the things maybe that you dream of. This passage tells us that there is something that we're going to inherit that is better and greater and longer lasting than anything that this life can afford. I feel like so many people spend their life investing in something that is so short and temporary. We are not promised tomorrow. In fact, I read a story this morning in the Wall Street Journal about a guy named Brian McLean in the Texas Panhandle who defrauded a group of investors out of $120 million. He went all around the country getting people to invest money in a cattle company. And he said that he had 80,000 head of cattle. The only problem is they didn't exist. It was all fraudulent. The Wall Street Journal says that these investors, $120 million, they were investing in what the Wall Street Journal called a ghost herd, something that didn't really exist. And I thought, boy, that is so much how people live their life. They invest their lives into things that are vanishing. What we're invited into is something much greater. We are invited as heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, to actually invest our lives in something that is going to outlast us. Amen? We have an inheritance that sin cannot touch and that death cannot take away. Before we finish this morning, I want you to notice one final thing in the text. At the end of verse 17, because these are amazing truths that God has for us this morning. But verse 17 has a response that we are supposed to give. And it also has a promise for us. I want you to see the response and the promise. And at the end of verse 17, it says, if we're children, we're also heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed, what does it say there? We suffer with him. That's the response. Here's the promise. So that we may also be glorified with him. You see, there's something that we're called to do in response to this great truth, the fact that you've been adopted by God, included as a member of his family, a son or a daughter, an heir of God. That is wonderful. But what are we called to do in response to that? We are called to identify with Jesus no matter what may come our way. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying no more than this, that if you're a son and an heir, then you are called to identify with Jesus no matter what, even if it includes suffering. When you become an adopted member of God's family, you are throwing your lot in with Jesus, come what may. I'm gonna be with you, Jesus. I am throwing my lot in with you. I'm gonna identify with you, and I'm willing to follow you no matter what, even if the road is marked with suffering, as we sing in that song. Even if life gets tough, Jesus, I'm in with you. I'm not just in with you in the good times. I'm not just in with you when life is easy. And folks, there are wonderful good times and there are times when life is easy, but let me just tell you the truth. To follow Jesus means that you're probably gonna have some hardship in your life. And anybody who tells you that it's all gonna be roses, it's all gonna be easy, they are lying to you. Following Jesus might make life more difficult, not less difficult. But somebody who really understands what it means to have an adopted identity is willing to cast their lot in with Jesus, even if it means to suffer with him. Jesus, I'm willing to go with you all the way, no matter what, even if and when the the road gets difficult. But folks, there's a wonderful promise that goes right alongside with that. If you're willing to suffer with him, then what will happen? You'll also be glorified with him. Here's a simple way to put it. If you're willing to bear the cross, you will wear the crown. If you're willing to bear the cross, you will wear the crown. If you're willing to suffer with him, to go in with Jesus all the way, no matter what may come in life, even including suffering, but you say, I'm in with Jesus, what you will share is also glory with Jesus. Glory is a key theme throughout the book of Romans. Paul expands on it in the end of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 3 tells us we've all sinned and fall short of glory. Romans 5 tells us if we're justified by faith, we have hope in God's glory. Here Paul tells us one day we'll be glorified with him. One day we will share in the glory with Christ. What a promise. One of the things I love about watching college football in the fall is whenever there's a great team victory and the fans rush down onto the field. I am not a Vanderbilt fan, but probably my favorite university to watch when this happens is Vanderbilt University, because when they have an amazing victory, the fans swarm the field. You've probably seen this where they carry the uprights off down the street and toss it into the Cumberland River. I'm like, that's the most redneck thing I've ever seen in my life. It's just this merry mob of rednecks cheerfully trashing their own property. It's amazing. The fans are just swept up into the glory of the victory that their team won. And you look down at the field and there's just this like intermingling of players and fans, and they're celebrating and just enjoying the glory together. And here's the thing, the fans didn't win the victory, but they get to participate in the glory. And folks, that's our future. If we're an adopted son or daughter of God, if we're an heir of God, we don't win the victory, but we sure get to participate in the glory. Amen? Would you bow with me? If you're here today and you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, your adopted son or daughter, I pray that this message would just be encouraging to you of what is true of you in Christ. Share this good news with somebody. Find somebody this week that you can go tell about this and invite into this. If you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, maybe this is the first time you've ever been to a Christian church. So glad that you're here. What I want you to know is that you can belong to God. You can have a relationship with God in this way. You can be a son or a daughter of the King. You can be an inheritor, an heir with Christ. The Bible tells us it's by having faith in Christ that we receive these gifts. And if you've never made that decision to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, at the end of this service, I'm gonna be right down here at the front for a few moments. You just come forward and say, Pastor, I'd like to know more about that. It'd be the most important decision you can make, and I'd love to share with you about how you can experience these things for yourself. Lord, we thank you for our adoption. Help us live into it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.